Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. All right, question time. Who here has seen the Andy Griffith Show? Raise your hand. All right, so Tegan, the Andy Griffith Show is a television show from the 60s and the late 70s. And when I was a kid, it was still on reruns all the time. You could not escape the Andy Griffith Show in the 80s. Now, here's my questions for you this morning. What's Andy's job?
Sure.
All right. What's Barney's job?
He's a deputy.
All right, Floyd?
Barber.
All right.
Okay, that was good.
That was good. Andy's girlfriend, Helen, what was her job?
Teacher.
Okay. All right, and here's the last one. Otis, what was Otis? Otis, yep.
I was at home.
Right, he's the town drunk. Hold on to that for just a minute. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we'd made him walk? Now, in the previous chapter of Acts, we saw the work God had done on the day of Pentecost. And as we leave chapter 2, Luke ends with this explanation. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Then we get to chapter 3, and we get, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. It was 3 in the afternoon. And that brings us into our story. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray like they do every day. And that day a lame man is begging and looks up at them and asks for help. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then the man jumps up and runs around the temple. And when he finally gets back to Peter, it says he grabs a hold of him and he won't let go. Usually when we hear about things going on in the temple in the Gospels, it's holy, right? We read about it in Holy Week. We read about it in other times. When we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, these are festival times, right? Jerusalem is teeming with pilgrims coming from all over the world to be there on those holy days. And there's a lot of out-of-towners. But here we are, we're on a normal Tuesday or a Wednesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The locals are there to pray. Kind of like we are this evening, right? And that evening they walked by the same guy who's been sitting in front of the Gate Beautiful every day for years. They know him. Even if they don't know him, they know him by sight, right? How many people here stop on your way to work or on your way home at a gas station or at a restaurant or somewhere to get a drink or to grab a donut or to do something? How many of those people do you recognize by sight over time? This is where they were. This is what was going on. And now that gentleman who's lame is running around. And a crowd gathers. And Peter tells the crowd, "Listen, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, glorified his servant Jesus, who you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him." Peter's trying to get across to the crowd. It's not us. We're not so holy in ourselves that we could just heal the man. It's through what Jesus did. It was through him. Peter reminds them, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Peter is telling them that they all witnessed what happened to Jesus at the last Passover. It's only been a few weeks. But that he and John are witnesses that Jesus is back from the dead, they were there. You saw him die, but we've seen him live. We've seen the resurrected Christ. And then Peter gives them the same grace that he was extended, right? He says, "Now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he told through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer." Think back to the stories we've heard over the last few weeks. In the garden, what is it? "Peter, put away your sword. I could call 12 legions of angels if that was the plan." On Easter, what did the angel in the tomb tell the women? "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Peter's now telling the people it was supposed to happen. It was God's plan. And then Peter calls on them to repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Hold on to that thought for a moment. Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause. You set me free when I am hard-pressed. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Now David here is crying out, like he so often does. He's crying out saying, God, you're my defender. Have mercy, hear me, listen. I've been there before. I know many of you have. And talking to God's people, because that's who he's talking to here, he says this, you mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you worship dumb idols and run after false gods? David here is not taking pot shots at the world. He's not taking pot shots at other people. This was a question, a song they sang as they worshiped, a question they should ask themselves. David goes on to say, oh, that we might see better times. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You've put gladness in my heart more than when grain and wine and oil increase. David's crying out for God to look at them the way he looked at Moses. Now, we've also seen our grain and our wine and our oil increase, haven't we? But we're buying. And here they're talking about people that are selling. So maybe for us it would be better to say, you put gladness in my heart, like when an unexpected check shows up in the mail. It's that feeling you get of ecstasy, that feeling you get of excitement when you know things are going well. And then David says, I lie down in peace, and at once I fall asleep. For only you, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And David comes back to the fact that at the end of the day, it's not the things that we think protect us while we sleep that let us sleep soundly. It's not our money, our possessions, not the alarm we have in the house, not the police, not anything that lets us sleep safely at night. It's our faith in God. In our gospel reread, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now in our gospel, we're telling that same story we heard last week, right? Last week we heard John's recollection of what happened when Jesus first appeared to the disciples in the locked room. This week we hear the story as Peter heard it from others. Luke has just told us, like John had, about the Marys going to the tomb that morning and finding the tomb empty and then not being believed, even though Peter and the other disciples went and they saw the empty tomb. He's just finished the story of Cleopas and another disciple who were on their way to Emmaus, who had a long conversation with someone about everything that happened. And then that someone explained to them from the prophets what Jesus had been sent to do. And they invited him in for a meal. And when he blessed the bread, all of a sudden they had a realization that it was Jesus. And he disappeared. And Luke said they were still talking about that when Jesus suddenly appeared in the middle of the locked room and bid them peace. And he says they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And that makes sense, right? The last thing they'd heard from Cleopas was, 8 miles up the road, we were eating with Jesus, and he disappeared in our dining room. And now suddenly he's here. Jesus asked them, why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus is assuring them that he's not a ghost. He's not been resuscitated. Dr. Kildare or Dr. Jane or even Dr. House didn't wander into the tomb and perform some television magic. God has raised him from the dead. He's been resurrected and changed. He even eats some fish to prove to them that he's not a ghost. Then he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then Jesus went on to talk about, just like he'd done with Cleopas. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. Jesus goes on to explain all that was happening and had happened, reminding them of everything that was written. And now they were finally ready to understand it. Jesus had been trying for the last 3 years to explain it to them, so they could go out and be his witnesses. Years later, John writes, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Now, John was one of those witnesses. And here he's talking to the churches he's now responsible for about how he understands what Jesus has done. He's had 25, 30 years to think about it. He's saying the great love the Father's shown us is in making us his children. And that the world's issue, why they don't understand us, is they don't know Jesus yet. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now, we've heard from John talk about his experiences with the risen Christ. We heard some of those last week. And here he's admitting, listen, I don't have all the answers. Back in chapter 2, which we read several weeks ago, he was talking about, yes, Jesus is going to return one day. And we can live in assurance of that fact. But John says, I don't know when he's going to return exactly. Just know he promised he would, and he always keeps his promises. Here John is saying, we are now God's children. And John says, I can't describe what will happen in the resurrection, exactly what will be like. He couldn't explain it rationally. He's seen the risen Christ. He's touched him. But he doesn't have a good explanation. But John has faith that when Christ returns and is revealed to the whole world, we will all be changed, just like our brother Christ was. And then he says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. And John comes back to this again. Because we're a part of the family of God, we should live like we're a part of his family, like we're one of his children. Last week, John said, it's like there's no darkness in him at all, so we should live in the light. This week, John's saying he's so pure, we should strive to be pure like he is pure. Then we get to one of those statements that's hard to figure out sometimes, harder to live. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. This is one of those statements that I've seen people go a bit crazy with, right? No sin. How do you live without sin? How do we abide in Christ and not sin? People make for themselves so many rules to try not to sin. But remember what John told us last week. I'll go ahead and quote it. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. John says we shouldn't be in sin and continuing to sin, just doing what we want anymore. But when we make a mistake, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness. And then John gives us a much easier statement to live by. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. John's saying here that if we do what's right, we're righteous. And that's simple. So do what you know you should do. Listen to the words of Peter and John and the others who saw the risen Christ. They would always say things like, he's not dead as you suppose, he's alive. And then follow the words of Jesus himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. John here is saying if you can do those things, seeing the great love the Father has given us, you can live as the children of God.